It was 1944. 1944 was a contentious election year. Franklin Roosevelt had to work really hard to persuade Harry S. Truman to be his running mate. Truman wanted to be a senator, but he also knew that many of the Democratic leaders did not like the incumbent Vice President Henry Wallace. So Truman accepted the nomination with reluctance, and in November, the ticket of FDR and Truman were elected to the presidency. Franklin Delano Roosevelt was inaugurated for his fourth term on January 20th, 1945. And then, just a few months later, April 12th, tragedy struck. Truman was summoned to the White House, where he was guided into Eleanor Roosevelt's sitting room. She told him of her husband's death. After a moment of stunned silence, Harry S. Truman looked into the eyes of the grieving widow and said, "Is there anything that we can do for you?" And Eleanor Roosevelt just turned and looked deep into Truman's eyes and said, "The question is there anything that we can do for you, because you're the one that's in trouble now?" Truman accepted the role as President of the United States that very day, a leadership role that he didn't want. Why? Well, because he loved the United States of America. You see, at that time, the United States was involved in a tremendous world war. Hitler had surrendered less than a month after Truman accepted the role as leader. Hitler surrendered to the Allies, and then 2 months after that, Truman approved using the atom bomb on Japan, which spent the end of World War II. Many hail Truman as a real leader because he had to make so many very difficult decisions in such a short amount of time. There's a lot that we don't know about leadership, and there's a lot of things that we do know, but we really wish that we didn't. There's a gentleman many years ago. His name is Maurice Flanagan. He quoted this, or he came up with this statement. He said, "Some people are born leaders. Some achieve leadership, and some have leadership thrust upon them. Which of these are you, or would you rather not bother?" Unfortunately, when it comes to leadership, most people would rather not bother. Most people would rather just be part of the crowd. I love this cartoon. One person says, "What can we do about this leadership course?" The other one says, "I don't know. What do you think?" The third one says, "Wasn't there anyone we could ask?" Because that's kind of how it is with leadership. We know that it's necessary. We know that it's needed. But boy, we would sure be happy if somebody else would take charge, if somebody else would be the leader. We would just as soon blend in. We'd rather follow than lead. And yet, all of us are called to be leaders at some point. And when you think about it, all of us want to be leaders. Let me tell you a little story about what happened to me when I was only, I must have been only 20 years old, 21 maybe. I had to do a ministry internship in order to get my degree. And so I did a summer ministry internship in Rockford, Illinois. I arrived in Rockford, and they were planning their vacation Bible school for the week after I arrived, which was fine. I didn't have any responsibilities. I was just supposed to be there, help out wherever anybody needed help. So the night before vacation Bible school started, the VBS director called and said, "Our teacher for one of our VBS classes has a son who's sick, and he needs to go to the hospital. She doesn't think she'll be able to handle her class. Do you think that you could take and handle it?" I said, "Sure, that'd be fine. I'll serve wherever I'm needed. Well, it's the 4 and 5 year olds. Well, I said, how many 4 and 5 year olds are there? She said, well, we only have 7 pre-registered, but one of them is a deaf child and he has his helper, so that leaves 6, but we've got another adult helper, so it should be okay. I said, all right, I'll come over and get the material, and so I did, so on VBS night, when we went there, there was 17 that showed up. And so they were scrambling because they didn't have enough material and they didn't have enough helpers, and they were trying their best to allow me the opportunity. But I realized that one of the ways that I could help the kids was by allowing them to be a line leader. You remember line leaders? You know, the kids are standing in a line and somebody needs to be the line leader, whether it's to go to the bathroom or to wash their hands or to go into another class area or to go to recreation or to go to the singing time. It didn't matter what it was. I made up 17 times where we needed a line leader, which would have been okay, except the second night we had 21 4 and 5 year olds. 23 on the third night, and that was the largest. We didn't have enough room, but by allowing the kids to be a leader, suddenly we were able to, I don't know, meet a deep need that each child felt. I think that all of us at some point love to be a leader. During the month of November, I'm going to be preaching just a short sermon series that I want to call How to Love the Church. And I'm going to take 4 topics: leading, tithing, serving, and inviting, as the topics on how we can love the church. Now, I would imagine without a doubt that if I were to ask each one of you in this room, do you love the Church of Jesus Christ? You would probably all say, yeah, we really do. But it's kind of like anything else. How do you know that somebody loves you if they don't say anything about it or they don't do anything, they don't act on it? How do you know that it's real? And so we're going to take a look at 4 different ways that we can look at how to love the church. The first one is by leading. You see, when Jesus began his ministry, the first thing that he did was he called 12 apostles. And he called them to follow him. I will make you fishers of men. You remember the song? If you follow me. Well, you're not going to follow somebody if they are not leading. That's the thing about a leader, is a leader is not a leader if there isn't anybody following him or her. And so Jesus called these 12 men to follow him. He led them, he trained them, he taught them, he guided them, he directed them, he corrected them from time to time. He prepared them so that they could be the message, not just so that they could speak the message, but so that they could live the message. And there's a big difference between that. There are lots of really smart people who know a great deal about the Bible, but they don't walk the walk. They can talk the talk, but they're not the message. They know the message, they can speak the message, but they're not the message. And Jesus doesn't call us just to be smart. He doesn't call us just to understand what the message is that he's presenting. He wants us to live that message. It's a big difference between the two. And so these men accepted that. Now, none of these men were natural born leaders. I mean, they were fishermen, they were tax collectors, one was a zealot of some sort. They were just common everyday people, so they weren't natural born leaders, if you will. But the one reason why they accepted this call to leadership was because they really loved Jesus. And they knew that if they were going to say, I love Jesus, I'm going to have to live it out. I can't just say it. I have to be it. I have to be love. And Jesus loved them back. And when he ascended into heaven, he left them to be his message to a broken world. There was no prestige in it for these guys. There was no power. There was not any money in it for them. They knew that they had a mission that they were supposed to live out that was probably not going to be popular. In fact, it isn't very long in the process of them living out this message and being leaders in the church where even amongst the Jews, they were persecuted. So these men weren't doing this because of any kind of ulterior motive other than they really loved their master. And they loved being his message. And that's kind of the premise of the text that I've picked for the sermon today. It's in the book of Titus. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Titus. It's a short book, comes after 1 and 2 Timothy, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, then Titus. So if you're thumbing through, that's kind of where you're headed. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to a friend of his, and the friend is Titus, and Titus is on an island called Crete. Crete is in the Mediterranean Sea area, and Titus is living on this island. Paul calls Titus his true son in the faith in verse 4. It is obvious that Titus loves Paul because he's followed him into ministry, and Paul was on this island prior to this. We actually talked about that a couple of Sundays ago when we were talking about Paul dealing with storms. He was on the island of Crete. The ship's captain, if you remember, said, I think we need to go into another harbor area. Paul said, no, you need to stay where you are. The ship's captain decided to ignore Paul's advice and got caught in a storm. And it was horrible. So Paul has been to the island of Crete. Now, there's nothing in the book of Acts that tells us anything about Paul's other trips to this island, but we know that there were churches that were there. In fact, in verse 5 of chapter 1, Paul says, the reason that I left you in Crete, and he's talking to Titus, was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished. So there was some work that was started, some leadership that had happened. Though it's not mentioned in the book of Acts, we know that Paul was there, and now Titus is being called to straighten out some unfinished business. Interesting word, straighten out. If you look it up in the Greek, you would find out that it's a medical term, and it really talks about or describes a broken bone that needs to be straightened out or set. So there was something broken in the churches, on the island of Crete, and Paul is telling Titus, fix it. You've got to fix it. The churches in Crete were broken. Paul was already aware of some of the brokenness. In fact, a little bit later in chapter 1, he even talks about some of this brokenness. If you have your Bibles and you've already turned to this, Titus chapter 1, follow along as I read, starting with verse 5. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those from among the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. You see, the Apostle Paul knows that there's some really big problems and some really big brokenness in the churches around the island of Crete. He even brings in their own culture. Somebody from among their own prophets, some guy from Crete who they trusted probably, This is how he identifies his own people. People from Crete, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy, gluttons, and this is a true testimony. Now, I know at different times we've heard people throw around that word Cretan as a derogatory term. They're a bunch of Cretans. Did you know that it came from the Bible? You see, the point is the church is broken. As the Apostle Paul said, not only is it a cultural brokenness, but there is also a religious brokenness because some of the people who are from the circumcision, did you catch that part? You know who's being talked about there? Jewish people. So where did these Jewish people come from? Well, for that you have to go all the way back to Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, flames, you know, little tongues of fire, and they were able to speak multiple different languages so that the people could hear. One of the nations that is listed there are Cretans. So these are people that were there from the very beginning of the church. They went back to their home. They started a church. They started being the message of Jesus. They participated in leadership. Now, when they went to Jerusalem to celebrate, do you think that they were all there to try to sign up for some leadership course? No. But for some reason, they got a hold of, or maybe it's better that the love of Jesus got a hold of them, and they had to lead. They had to. And so Paul points this out, that these churches are going, but they are broken. It's unfinished business. There's some issues that are going on. There are some Jewish people who are still struggling with the true doctrine, the sound doctrine, the faith of Jesus Christ. There are some people from that culture who basically are saying, well, this is who we are. We're just liars and evil brutes, so why are you even bothering bringing the gospel message to us? Church needs to be strengthened. It needs to be set straight. Its brokenness needs to have a cast around it. And so Paul says, you can't do it by yourself. You need to appoint elders in every town as I have directed you. And so that's what Titus did. But Paul understands that you can't just select and appoint just anybody. And so he lists, excuse me, he lists a number of character traits and capacity and abilities that these leaders are supposed to possess. The reason that I want to point this out is because we have a nominating committee in this congregation. And this nominating committee nominates people to be elders and deacons and treasurers, leaders in the church. But we also ask you for your nominations. And oftentimes when a person is nominated, we hand them a slip of paper that has this passage listed on it, as well as one similar to it out of the book of Timothy. But we don't give them any background. We don't give them any help as to what this means. So that's why I'm doing this, is because I need you to know that the leaders in the church are not an office. You don't have a capital E or a capital D for deacon, capital E for elder, capital T for treasurer, as though it were some prestigious office. The apostle or Paul is not telling Titus to go elect some people to fill an office. That's not what he's doing, and that's not what our elders are supposed to be about. We're not an organization. The church is a family. The church is an organism. And so when we have leaders, we need leaders who have a certain character. And they do have to have a certain capacity. They need to be able to manage their household well. They need to be able to live out the gospel message. They need to be that message to a broken world. And so Titus is supposed to go around so that elders can help finish the unfinished business of strengthening and setting straight these churches. I think that's an important thing, is because the elders in any church in Crete, and it's still true today, are supposed to be working. They're supposed to be functioning. They're supposed to be teaching. They're supposed to be guiding. They're supposed to be directing, because there's a lot of brokenness in our world. And we need to be able to be a part of the capacity of setting that straight. You see, we're not called to lead people to our cause, but we are called to be like Christ. Even Jesus himself said, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." That's the kind of a leader that God is looking for. He's looking for people who are willing to do the work. Unfortunately, we have, in our world today, we have people who only ascend to being a leader because either they have an agenda, or they have a cause, or they want to try to force people to do things their way. And I'm not just talking about church. I'm talking about any kind of a leadership. People get on the school board, or they become a senator in the state, or a legislator, or they go into government of some sort, whether that's local or national or whatever, mostly, usually, because they've got some axe to grind or some cause that they think they need to get people to jump on their bandwagon. That's not what the church is supposed to be about. That's not the kind of leaders that God is looking for. He doesn't want you to lead people to your own cause. He wants you to lead people to Christ. That's what we're called to. And we can't abdicate leadership, especially within our homes. If we don't teach our children to follow Christ, the world will teach them not to. I'm not going to say that this is easy, because leading is not easy. People still have free will. Even when you lead your children to Christ, that doesn't mean that they're going to embrace him. People still have free will, yet we are the church. And what happens if you have a leaderless church? I found this quote by G. Walter Hansen. It says, "Sometimes those who have leadership roles do not exercise their God-given authority. Leaderless churches drift into compromise and divide into competing factions." It's true. It has happened over and over and over. And so when Jesus called the apostles to be leaders, he wanted them, first of all, to be a unit, to be one with him and with the Father. Because he knew that as a body, if they were leaderless as a body, then they would impact no one. So the church needs leaders. All Christians are called to lead, and we are called to follow Jesus. But also, the church needs leaders that are willing to do the hard work. If you take a look again at verse 13 of Titus chapter 1, when he says this testimony is true, in verse 13, he is told, "Therefore, rebuke them sharply, so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth." I don't like making waves. I tend to avoid conflict. Most people I know, unless you're a person who just loves being into an argument and a fight, are kind of that same way. But leadership is hard. The word rebuke that is used here, oftentimes we have in our mind what rebuking means, and it is. It's a very serious warning. It's a stark warning. A rebuke is something where you come up to somebody and you challenge their thought process. It's the kind of thing where if you see a child ready to run across the road in front of a truck, you scream at them, "Don't go out into that road," and then you rebuke them. "What do you think you're doing? Don't you know that you could get hit and you could get, you know, roadkill?" I mean, you don't want to be a part of that. And so you participate in an instant, harsh warning. But we don't often do that in the church. You know why? Because we don't want to offend people. We don't want to tell somebody that what they're about to do is kind of like running out in front of the road, in the road in front of a truck. And yet in order to set things straight, sometimes you have to do something that hurts. Now, I've never broken a bone. I've never dislocated a shoulder or a hip or a knee or anything. Judy has. I know others have. It's a painful process, isn't it, Linda? It's a painful process. And in order to fix that, in order to pop that shoulder back in, or in order to fix that, you may have to go through some extra pain in order to get things back where they belong. It's a harsh reality. If we're going to help steer people clear of myths and set them straight on the path of truth, we have to be able to realize that that is a painful process and some people are not going to like it. But if I broke my arm and I went to the emergency room, I trust that the doctor, even if he's going to have to inflict a little more pain, is going to do what is necessary to set that. And if they say, that is so broken, we're going to have to do surgery because you need pins in that arm, guess what I'm going to do? Okay, knock me out. I don't want to feel it. But you do the surgery, you set things right. Unfortunately, people don't want to hear that in the church. They just want to come and enjoy their little time with their friends because they don't want to be the message. They just want to hear the message. The church needs leaders who are willing to do the hard work, who are willing to take on the responsibility, maybe even to rebuke. It's not fun, but it's part of leadership. The church also needs, as Paul tells Titus, they need leaders who are willing to teach. If you go on in chapter 2, and if you want to do this on your own, I won't make you do it right now, but just underline every time the word teach or train or teach or encourage or something like that appears in chapter 2. You'll probably find close to a dozen. A dozen times where the Apostle Paul is telling Titus, you need to be able to teach. And he tells believers in another place that faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. In Romans, he uses that phrase. The Apostle Paul knows that unless people hear the message, how can they possibly believe? And here's the cool thing. You don't have to know everything in order to be a teacher. You teach what you know. If you're a child and all you know is Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, you lead and you teach that. Because you can. You don't have to have a master's degree or a PhD in theology to be a teacher. You just need to teach what you know. And then you need to trust that God will lead you into more truth. And the church needs teachers, leaders, people who know something and are willing to share that. Finally, the church needs leaders because people need to know that they are loved, and that's messy. It's hard. It's messy to love some people because, as the Apostle Paul says, there are going to be people who are rebellious, they are deceptive, they are argumentative, they are liars, gluttons, lazy, and all kinds of things that Paul told Titus that he would be facing. That's our world. God needs leaders who are willing to love people even in the midst of their mess. Some people will not see it that way, though. They will see the love that we're trying to give to people as being intolerant or being too tolerant. And yet, we need to love them with the truth. We're living in a self-focused world. I think we're all very, very much aware of that. We're living in a world that is very focused on me, my wants, my rights, what makes me feel good, what gives me pleasure, what I think is the best for myself and for my family. And we are not living in a world that is thinking about anybody else outside of themselves. We aren't living in the kind of a world that lives out the golden rule, do unto others as you want them to do to you. We're not living in that kind of a world. But that's the kind of a God that we have. So in the face of this self-focused, self-righteous, self-aggrandizing world, People need to know that God loves them. And God loves them unconditionally. But unconditional does not mean that he doesn't have any standards. Unconditional means that he loves you until you understand the standards of his love. And the church needs believers to lead people to that kind of love. So the question is always, do you love the church? Not the organization, but the organism. Do you love the family? Do you love the church that God created? One of the ways that you can show that love is lead. God's church needs the message that we have, but God's church needs to see people living out that message. Not just speaking it, but walking it and doing it. And so today, because we understand that this is the only hope for humanity, I want to challenge you to take a look at where you are with your Christian walk and with your Christian life. Love the church and use your leadership to further the kingdom of God.